Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 20 through 23. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The NIV puts it like this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, that it is anointed. God, it's inspired. And it is the holy word of God. Father, I pray that you would anoint, Lord, for just a while tonight as I bring this message. God, let it find a place in every heart. God, let the intentions, God, be clear tonight as I minister your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all may be seated. Now, sometimes God will give us a word that we struggle with, and that's what he's done tonight. It's a whole lot easier, as Sister Brenda said, are you going to preach us happy or are you going to preach us in a conviction? It's a whole lot easier for me to preach somebody happy than it is to preach them under conviction. You know, you get the look, and sometimes you just have to look past the look as you're preaching. Because if you pay too much attention to the look on the faces, it'll eat your lunch for you. And tonight, what I want you to do is see my heart, and I want you to see God's heart. I am not here in a position to judge. I do not want that job. God did not give me that job. But I just want to share with you for a little while tonight about matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. Proverbs chapter 27, and I'll be giving a lot of scriptures tonight, but Proverbs chapter 27, 19 says that as water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man. A person's behavior, a person's character, their integrity is a direct reflection of what is in their heart. Matters of the heart. This is why in 1 Samuel, whenever God sent Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king, this is why God told Samuel, don't look upon the outward appearance, because that's where man looks, but I look on the heart. And as all of these men came by, all of these sons of Jesse, any of those men looked kingly. Saul looked kingly, but God rejected him because of his heart not being right with God. It was not pure with God. And so all of these sons of Jesse walked by, and any one of them looked kingly. But God said, mm-mm.
That's right.
So Samuel says, are there more? Well, there's a little David out here. All right. And when David came walking in, Samuel knew immediately that that would be the king of Israel. He knew immediately that he was the man that he was supposed to have anointed.
That's right. That's
and God said, look on the heart, not on the outward appearance. And I know we've probably all said that many times in our own lives. We've all said, well, it's what's on the inside that counts. It's what's in our heart that really matters. And we've all said that, and we all know that, but I wonder if the church as a whole, not just Trinity, but if the church as a whole have really grabbed a hold of what that really means. Do we really understand the importance of a person's heart rather than their outward appearance? Do we understand this when it comes to how we see them, how we view them, how we judge them, how we understand them? And do we understand it whenever it comes to how others see us? Do we put as much emphasis on making sure that our heart is right and our heart is pure as we do everything else? Now here comes the part where you're probably going to say that I'm standing here judging you. But please see my heart tonight. Please see my heart. When we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see, we do something to change it, right? We don't want anybody seeing us the way we look when we first crawl out of bed in the morning. So we comb our hair and we start, you know, get our shower, brush our teeth, because we want people to see us look at, or put our teeth in. I see some of y'all put our teeth in. We start making changes. But if the real focus is on our heart, why in the world do we spend $382 billion a year on cosmetics alone? Okay, I'll say it one more time. If it's really the heart that matters, why do we spend $382 billion annually on cosmetics? We want to make our eyelashes look longer, thicker, darker. We put mascara on, or we get those little false eyelashes. You can get those things a bit long. You can scratch the top of your head when you blink your eyes with some of those. Long eyelashes. Because we don't like the little stubby eyelashes. So we take matters in our own hands and we put eyeliner on, make our eyes pop. They can make them look bigger, they can make them look smaller. We have guy liner. Not my guy, but some guys wear guy liner. God help them. Like I said, not my guy. Praise God. Not my guy. We put a little bit of blush on. Makes our skin look healthier. Maybe a little bit younger. A recent survey showed that 85% of American women, which I am an American woman, 85% of American women walk out the door each day having used at least 16 cosmetic products. Woo! I don't own 16 different kinds of cosmetic. You can tell by looking at me. What you see is what you get. 16 cosmetic products. Facial wash, toner, eye cream, concealer, lipstick. And a third of the women reported that they would not dare leave home without it. How many of you women feel that way? I've got a couple. Honest people. Thank you. Thank you. We have tools and products that can make our hair curly. It can make our hair straight. My hair is really curly. I look like Shirley Temple stuck her nose in a light socket. If I don't straighten my hair, it's like, what? I mean, it's out there. So I straighten it because I don't like it being out there. It's what we do. We straighten it if we don't want it curly, and we curl it if we don't want it straight. If we're bald and we don't want to walk around bald, we can get a toupee, we can get a wig, we can get plugs. We can do something to make ourselves look different. Amen? Y'all see where I'm going with this? We can color our hair so that nobody knows just how gray we really are. And I love gray hair. I do. I love gray hair. I don't have a problem at all with it. We can change the color of our fingernails and our toenails. We can buy colored contacts. So if we have brown eyes and we want those pretty baby blues, we can put some blue contacts in and all of a sudden we have blue eyes. We can go in for cosmetic surgery, change the look of our nose, our lips, our ears, get rid of the double chin, make some things bigger, make some things smaller. Yeah. Enough said. Woo! We put a whole lot of time, effort, and energy. I see you, Cammie. We put a whole lot of time, effort, and energy into controlling what people see when they look at us.
Yes. Amen.
When the Word of God clearly says in so many places that our main concern should be the outside, not the inside. Or the inside, not the outside. Some of you caught it. Sister Diane caught it. Caught it before I did. Our concern should be the inside, not the outside. Y'all, like I said, I'm not judging. I'm not judging at all. I'm just saying, let's put as much effort into the inside as we do into the outside. Let's spend as much time working on the inside, working on our heart, as we do working on the outer appearance. Let's get that same priority for the inside, a greater priority for the inside than we have for the outside. A few years ago, Sister Brenda preached a message, and I know that I'll never forget this, because you know, we can put a show on, we can make people think that we're kinder and more gentle and sweeter than what we really are. But it's really what's on the inside again. And she preached a message one night, and she had a cup, and she said, "What is in this cup, you may not know until you nudge it or until you bump it. And what's inside of that cup, when it gets nudged and when it gets bumped or when it gets shaken, it's going to come out. And whenever somebody nudges us, it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. Doesn't matter how our pearly whites may gleam. Does not matter how sweet we may look or have people convinced that we are. If somebody pushes the wrong button, if somebody nudges us just right, what's on the inside is going to come out, like it or not. You can only keep that stuff hidden so long. You can sit there all nice and pretty with your winning smile, but one day it's going to spill out when somebody nudges you. Somebody bumps you too hard. You're just going to splash out on everybody around you. One day the foundation of your world may be turned completely upside down, and everything that is inside of you is going to slop out on everybody around you. That's why it's so important that what is in our heart is right before God. I don't want any nastiness slopping out on you when you push me the wrong way. I don't want that. That has happened before. Some of y'all have seen it. And God knows my heart. I don't want that. I want my heart to be pure, and I want it to be right before God. And I want it to be right for others to see as well, as an example. We can look in the mirror and see when something needs to change. And we change it. How do we know when something's going on with our heart, with our physical heart? We start having chest pains. Something might be wrong. Shortness of breath. Heart starts rating a little bit, getting a little bit fast. Get a regular heartbeat. Could be something going on. And they tell us if there's pain in your shoulder or in your arm, goes up into your jaw, could be something going on with your heart. You want to go get it checked out. Don't ignore the symptoms. Don't ignore the signs. And just as these symptoms and just as these signs tell us when something is wrong with our physical heart, there are spiritual indicators that tell us that something is wrong with our spiritual heart. And there are a ton of them, but I'm only going to talk about three tonight. One is unholy conversation. James chapter 3, verse 10 said, "From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not be so." If we don't have a problem coming into the house of God and worshiping Him and singing His praises and walking out that door and saying those little idle words that we know we would not say in front of pastor, that we know we would not say in our Sunday school class, that we know we would not say in front of our grandma, something's not right. Something's wrong with the heart. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." He says in Colossians 3:8, "But now also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What's in is going to come out. What's in is going to come out. Ephesians 5, I told you I had a lot of scripture tonight. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named once among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which is crude jokes or dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's serious business, folks. What goes on in our heart is serious stuff. And we have to start taking a look and an inventory of what's going on inside of our heart if we want to make heaven our home. We're not just going to get there because we're being a good person on the outside. We're not just going to get there because we come to church every time the doors are open. We get there because we have Christ in our heart and we've sold out to him and our heart lines up with the Word of God. Matthew tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart is coming out. And when the words of your mouth cut down other people, when they spread falsehoods about others, when what comes out of your mouth is filthy and crude, or in any other way brings a reproach upon your testimony, there's a good sign that there's a heart problem. Amen? Second one. Rebellion, stubbornness, and disobedience, we're lumping them all together. Rebellion, stubbornness, disobedience. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't even obey me? Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and you are not even obeying my words?" Good question. Why do we call him Lord, Lord? Why do we even wear the name of Christian if we know we are not obeying the words of God? There's a problem. 1 Samuel chapter 15. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now we as Christians say that we would never set up an idol in our house. We say that we would never be guilty of becoming a witch or sitting in a coven of wicked. But here we are with rebellion and stubbornness and disobedience, and the Word says that it's all the same. It is as witchcraft. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything. Talking about disobedience and rebellion and stubbornness. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Not obey him if you feel like it. Not obey him if they tell you something that you really want to do. Obey your parents in everything.
Yes, that's right.
And James chapter 4 tells us that if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, it is sin to us. If we know it and we don't do it, that is sin. That's rebellion. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will. If you love me, you're going to pay as much attention to your level of obedience as you do to the cosmetics you buy. If you love me, that stubbornness, you're going to start working on that level of stubbornness that you've got going on. And we know where we are. You know, I can look out here at all of you. There ain't one of you tonight that looks stubborn to me. Some of you look a little tired and weary, but none of you look stubborn to me. But God knows, and so do you, if you have a stubborn heart, if you have a disobedient heart. So if there's willful rebellion, if there's willful stubbornness or disobedience, then you can be sure that you're dealing with a heart problem. Just as sure as shortness of breath and chest pains will be a sign of a heart attack, you can be sure that if you're having an issue with rebellion and stubbornness, that there's a problem with your heart. Y'all see why I'm struggling with this? Third one I want to talk about tonight is evil intentions and ill will. James 3:14 said, "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." We have got to be honest with ourselves about what's going on in our own heart. If we keep deceiving others and if we keep lying to others, we're never going to make the change that needs to be made. We're going to think we're getting by with it. I'm going to tell you, you're not getting by with it. You are not getting by with it. Just because I don't know does not mean you're getting by with it, because God does. And if you're able to hear my voice tonight, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, then you need to pay attention to the condition of your heart. We've got to be honest about what's going on. Ephesians chapter 4, 31-32 said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, shouting loudly and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice," which is ill will and evil intentions. "Be kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." How many times have you heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it yourself, "Well, I would forgive them, but," and you follow it up with a disclaimer. "I'd forgive them, but you really don't know what they've done to me."
Yes.
"I'd forgive them, but..." "You just don't know how bad they hurt me." Of course they did you wrong. That's why you need to forgive them. You don't need to forgive somebody that hasn't done you wrong. And the wronger you were done, is that a word, wronger? Y'all know it is now. And the wronger you've been done, the more you need to forgive. We take advantage of someone just because we can, because they won't stand up for themselves or defend themselves, something's wrong in our heart. I'm talking about evil intentions and malice and ill will toward other people.
Yes.
Boy, if I'd have thought about it sooner, I would have. The good thing you didn't think about it sooner, because you might have. And you probably would have gotten in trouble. But if you can willingly and knowingly have evil intentions toward another person, there's some heart problems going on. Like I said, there are hundreds of examples I could use. There are hundreds of sins we could call out. These are the ones that the Holy Spirit really, really hit me hard with. So what do? The Holy Ghost convicts us. The Word of God convinces us that we've got some heart issues. Now what do I do? I know things aren't right. I know I've got some changes to make. What do I do? 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sin. Confession will go a long way if there's a repentant heart. Godly sorrow works repentance. If there's a true repentance, which means you don't just say, "I'm sorry I got caught," but you say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and you make that vow, "I'm not doing that again. I'm turning around. I'm not going back that direction again." If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord is nigh to them. He's close to them that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And David set a very good example in the prayers that he prayed. You say, "Okay, yeah, David, he was an adulterer. We know the story about David. He got a hold of Bathsheba, and that was not right." You're right, it wasn't. It wasn't right that he plotted murder against her husband. It was wrong. David did some wrong things. As Nathan said, "You're a man." But David was also a man after God's own heart. That should give you hope. Should it not?
Yes.
Give you hope after knowing David like we know David and here, still here, and see that the Word of God says David was a man after God's own heart. It gives me hope. David knew the power and the importance of true repentance. David knew the importance of keeping his heart right and getting his heart right with God once he had slipped and strayed. Psalm 139, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, Psalm 139. But verse 23 and 24, that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. God, turn a searchlight on in my heart. God, I want to see everything that's in there. There may be something in there that I have become so calloused of that I'm not even aware anymore. That's a scary place to be. There may be something in there that I have just done for so long. There may be an attitude that I have had for so long that I don't even realize or don't even know anymore that I'm doing it. It gets a hold of us. Psalm 141:3 said, a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What a prayer. What a prayer every day. God, guard my mouth. Some of y'all may not have the problem that I do. Because a lot of times something comes in my head, and before I know it, I'm trying to catch the last word of it as it goes out my mouth. God, set a guard over my lips. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, and we've already known that what comes out of the mouth, our actions are all based on the heart. Brother Chris, would you and Sister Candy come? Y'all go ahead and stand as I close. Altar workers, you can go ahead and come on up if you don't mind. What's in the heart is eventually going to show. And God already knows. God already knows. Before that person pushes us and it slops out all over everybody, God already knows what's there. Chances are you know what's there as well. And one of David's prayers that he prayed in Psalm 51, and this is a prayer that I have found myself so many times praying, because I'm telling you, y'all know I am the furthest thing from perfect. It seems like every time I turn around, I'm having to get on my face before God, and I'm having to pray this same prayer that David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Have you lost your joy tonight? You know what? It could be a heart issue. Because you know, whenever I find that my heart's not right with God, I don't have a lot of joy. If you've lost that joy, better be checking your heart out. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Create in me a clean heart. Solomon said, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes, keeping his commandments, as at this day. Wholly true. I want to share something with you. Back in June, our family all went to Minnesota as Tom's son, my nephew, was married. And they said their vows to each other. Love, honor, obey, and cherish. I'll stay with you till one of us, you know, goes to glory. Set their normal vows. And then at the end, they followed it up with this. And I love this. I promise to keep these vows, even if you don't keep them. And they both said this to each other. I promise to keep these vows, even if you don't keep them. Even if you don't deserve them. And even if I don't want to. I'll say it again. I promise to keep these vows, even if you don't keep them, even if you don't deserve them, and even if I don't want to. What if we made a new vow to the Lord tonight, and we said, Lord, I vow to keep a watch over my mouth, even if it's hard. I vow to submit my ways and obey you and those that have authority over me, even if it doesn't make sense to me. And Lord, I vow to love others as you have loved me, even when I don't want to. Church, we've got to look at our heart, because I'm telling you, I don't feel like I am the big exception when I say that I know sometimes my heart is not right, that what is in my heart is not pleasing to God. I know that I'm not the exception, but I would dare say that I am the rule, that we all struggle at times with what's in our heart. Bow your heads with me, please.